Good morning, folks. Pastor, can I add to your little Veterans Day thing? As you all know, I'm a veteran, and of course, Master Chief back there. And I do want to add to the fact that we appreciate your appreciation. We love it when you say thank you. But now I'm going to throw something back onto you. Thank you. Thank you for being the American citizens that make our service and their sacrifices worth it. So, thank you. Okay, now to what I was actually up here for. Turn with me, if you will, to Mark, the Gospel of Mark, chapter 1. We're going to start in verse 29. You're right, that's a good feeling to hear all these pages and stuff turning and stuff. Yeah, that's cool. And immediately he left the synagogue and entered the house of Simon and Andrew with James and John. Now Simon's mother-in-law lay ill with a fever, and immediately they told him about her. And he came back and took her by the hand and lifted her up. And the fever left her, and she began to serve them. Bow, if you will. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for your knowledge. And we ask for your guidance. We ask that you give Pastor Donald the words to say. Give our ears the ability to translate and to hear your message for us, not only as a congregation, but as an individual. We praise you and we thank you. We honor you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Look at Mark. You've got Mark open in front of you. Mark chapter 1, verse 29. So here you see the scene. Jesus is healing people, and he hears about the mother-in-law of Peter. And so apparently Peter loved his mother-in-law because he brought Jesus to the house. And watch what happens. When Jesus sees brokenness, he heals her. The picture of her healing, and the healings in the gospel is a picture of what Jesus does to the human soul. He says, if I can do this with the body, I can do this with the soul. In fact, you should really see it in chapter 2 when Jesus says, if the Son of Man can say to this man, rise and walk, then you can know that he has the authority to forgive sins. But what I want you to notice here is, watch what happens. When he touches her, immediately she's healed. And then look at verse 31. It says, and she began to serve them. That's surprising. It should cause us to pause and to think a little bit there. Here she is. She's been laying sick. She's had a fever. They didn't have Tylenol, Aleve, Motrin. And Jesus comes and he takes the problem away, and her response to Jesus' healing is service. Oh, what would our natural reaction be? Our natural reaction with someone that has just had a debilitating disease, a sickness, would be, oh, no, wait, no, let us get you some chicken noodle soup. Here, let's give you something good. You rest, put your feet up, take it easy, slowly come back. I mean, we don't have to have a 10-course meal today. We can wait till tomorrow. No, she begins to serve. Oh, our natural reaction, you know, we've been sick for a while. We're going to be slow to get up. But her response to salvation is service. So here's the big idea. Saved people serve. Saved people serve. So let's go now to Exodus chapter 31. Now that we have this picture in our mind of seeing what happens with Peter's mother-in-law. And this is one example of where this begins to happen in the gospel, where it happens throughout all of Scripture. In Exodus 31, we find two healthy rhythms for Spirit-filled service. In Exodus 31, work and rest go hand in hand. But what ties work and rest together? It's Spirit-filled service. Look with me at verse number 2. He says, "See, I have called Bezalel." Verse 3, "I have filled him with the Spirit of God." I have called him and I have filled him with the Spirit of God. So, Spirit-filled service. If we are to be Spirit-filled servants, there must be these two rhythms in our lives if we're going to go down the path. Work and rest. If we're going to go forward, if we're going to move toward maturity, if we're going to multiply, work and rest need to be operating in our life. So I think I may have shared this analogy before, but I want you to travel back with me to Dirks, Arkansas, to the Glover River that when we were there, it always smelled like sulfur. And I was a wee little scout. So I was about this tall. It is my second year at Boy Scout camp, and they told me this year, since you had your swimming merit badge, so you weren't going to drown in theory in the Glover River, we're going to teach you how to row a boat and paddle a canoe. I thought, great, that sounds like fun. I was wrong. No, it was fun. I was just bad at it. No surprise there. So I get out there, and they put me in this rowboat, and I start rowing. I thought, let's just move some water. And guess what I started doing? I was like the hands on a clock. I was just spinning around. And so I don't know if this scout leader, who was probably a junior or senior in high school, maybe a college freshman, I don't know if he was just messing with me or was really trying to help me, but he told me, he said, "Now when you go back to your camp today, I want you to practice. I want you to sit in a chair in front of everybody in all of creation in the middle of the day when other teenagers are walking by your campsite, and I want you to sit in a chair and I want you to practice rowing in a boat that you're not sitting in without oars." And so, I guess I'm gullible, but also I wanted to learn to row this boat. And so I sat in a metal chair next to the campfire and I began to practice the rhythms. I was trying to think about it in my office the other day. I've now since forgotten, so I'd go in a circle again. But I sat there every day. "What are you doing? Rowing a boat. Let's go." But by the end of the week, I want you to know that boat went forward or backwards, whatever direction it was supposed to go. And I got my merit badge. I was proud of that. Thank you, Greg. Greg's giving me applause back there. Greg's been to Philmont, so he understands this. So what I had to learn was I had to keep those oars, I had to keep them working together, because if one of the oars got off, here Donald's going in the circle again. So I had to get my rhythm right. Well, that's the same way it is in our lives. If we get one of these rhythms out of whack, we're going to stumble in our walk with God. Too much work and not enough rest. And we're going to wear out quickly. Believe it or not, some of us, many of us, would like to test this part. Too much rest and not enough work, we're not going to grow in maturity. We're not going to grow in Christ-likeness. We're not going to be used for His glory. So let's look at these two rhythms quickly. The first, the rhythm of work. We see it in these first 11 verses. Let's read them. "The Lord said to Moses," notice it's going to be again in verse 12, "and the Lord said to Moses," this is the word of the Lord, verse 2, "see, I have called by name Bezalel, the son of Uri, the son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah. And I have filled him with the Spirit of God, with ability and intelligence, with knowledge and all craftsmanship, to devise artistic designs, to work in gold, silver, bronze, in cutting stones for setting, in carving wood, to work in every craft. I've filled him with the Spirit of God to devise, to work, and gold, to work in every craft. Verse 6. And behold, I have appointed with him Oholiab, the son of Ahizamach, of the tribe of Dan. And I have given to all men ability, that they may make all that I have commanded you. Verse 7. The tent of meeting, the ark of testimony, the mercy seat that is on it, and all the furnishings of the tent, the table and its utensils, the pure lampstand with all its utensils, and the altar of incense, the altar of burnt offering with all its utensils, and the basin, the stand, and the finely worked garments, the holy garments for Aaron the priest, the garments of his sons for their service as priests, verse 11, and the anointing oil and the fragrant incense for the holy place, verse 11, look how it ends, according to all that I have commanded you, they shall do. According to all that I've said over these last chapters, they shall do. Save people, serve. Years ago when I was a teenager, I learned this principle, and I hope if you haven't learned it, you'll write it down. God does not call the equipped, he equips the called. Can you just read that with me? Of course you can. 1, 2, 3. God does not call the equipped, he equips. So in other words, if Cole comes to you today and says, I want you to help with a small group, and you say, I can't, I've never done that, then you might want to take a breath and say, is God calling me to this? Because he doesn't necessarily look and see all the strong and the mighty. Remember where Gideon was when God called him to be a general. He was down in a wine press, but he wasn't pressing grapes. He was threshing wheat. By the way, you don't thresh wheat in a wine press. It doesn't work. And God comes to Gideon and he says, oh, mighty man of valor. He was far from a mighty man of valor at that point. But God saw not Gideon as he was, but as he could be. God does not call the equipped, he equips the called. And I want to show you that. Here's the first thing. God calls servants. He had saved Bezalel and Oholiab. They had been slaves in Egypt under harsh taskmasters where they weren't given an option of working in gold or silver or fine crafts or woodwork. They were made, told to make bricks. But God had saved them by his mighty outstretched hand. He had delivered them from Egypt. He had delivered them from the Red Sea. He had delivered them from starvation and thirst. And now God has called these men and others. And he calls them, notice, by name. He says to Moses, see, I have called Bezalel, and I have called Oholiab. By the way, there's some good names for your future children and grandchildren. You might want to write them down because they'll have a fun time in kindergarten spelling that and telling the teacher how to pronounce it. Notice, Bezalel and Oholiab had not received the anointing oil of the Levite. They're of the tribe of Judah and Dan. But now, God calls Bezalel, whose name, look at his name, his name means in the shadow of God, in the shadow of El. See that El suffix at the end of Bezalel? There's the name God. He is in the shadow of God. And if that doesn't tickle your fancy, you're going to love Oholiab's name. His name is My Father is a Tent. Sounds like a new movie that's coming out to Hollywood. But both of these, look, they're pictures of the tabernacle itself. In the shadow of El, Father is a tent. At a burning bush, he called Moses, Moses. Now he calls Bezalel and Oholiab through Moses. And God equips these servants. He equips them. He says in verse 2, see, I've called Bezalel, verse 3, and I've filled him with the Spirit of God. Verse 6, I have appointed with him Oholiab, verse 6, I have given to all able men ability. So how does he equip? He filled them with the Spirit. It was select, it was exclusive, and it was temporary. Here he gives to Bezalel and Oholiab the ability. He fills them with the Spirit for this task, that is, to create the tabernacle and everything in it. But it's temporary. And it's just for these able men. It's not for all the house of Israel. It's not for all the house of Judah. It's not for all the house of Dan. It's for these select men. But in Ephesians 5:18, Paul tells the church, he says, be filled with the Spirit. If we remember our church history, we remember that Jesus promised the disciples, he says, when I ascend to my Father, I will send my Spirit from him. And in Acts chapter 2, tongues as of fire rested on each of the disciples, and the world went crazy because they wondered what in the world these guys were talking about. And so the scriptures say now to you and me sitting in Flower Mound First Baptist Church in 2019 that we can be filled with the Spirit. Ephesians 5:18 says that it's done to us. He says, but be filled. It's not something that we do. It's something that's done inside of us. And it's to be continuous, day after day after day. We come before God and we ask God to fill us with His Spirit. So let me ask you today, are you being filled with the Spirit of God? Are you drinking regularly from His fountain of life? Now look back at Exodus 31. They were given a gift for the good of Israel. Ability, intelligence, knowledge, craftsmanship, to build a structure that they had never seen. Moses is the only one that's been on the mountain to see the design. Devise artistic designs, work in precious metals for the furniture. Cutting stones for setting and carving wood for and priest clothing. Every believer is equipped by God in much a similar way and a greater way. The writer of Hebrews says in Hebrews 13, he's praising God. He's lifting his eyes up to God. He's taking a long, loving look at His Most High God. And he says, God will equip you with everything good that you may do His will. Hebrews 13:21, He will equip you with everything good that you may do His will. And 1 Corinthians 12:7 reminds us, Paul reminds us, he says, your gift that you've been given is for the common good. It's for the good of us all. So Cole shouldn't keep his musical abilities in his office. No, he needs to bring them out to the body in much the same way that God has given you gifts. In other words, normal human abilities would be insufficient for the construction. They needed divine assistance. Do you see that? Here God says, I want you to make everything that I've commanded you. Verse 11, I want to, according to all that I've commanded you, they shall do. But He says in verse 3, I filled them with the Spirit of God, with ability, intelligence, knowledge, and craftsmanship. They needed divine assistance. God's truth exposes our inabilities. We cannot save ourselves any more than Bezalel and Oholiab could build a tabernacle in their own strength. They needed God's equipping. Do you see that? But look at verse 7 or verse 6. I have rested my heart in verse 6 this week. I've come to it again and again and again. When I was thirsty, I'd come here. Verse 6. That they may make all that I have commanded you, Moses. Couldn't it have become overwhelming? Couldn't it have become overwhelming for Moses and Oholiab and Bezalel and Aaron to think about how are we going to create this structure that we've never seen before, and God says, you're never going to be able to look at heaven and say, we don't have it. God says, here it is. I've given you the ability that they may make what I've asked them to do. Here's Satan's lie. Here's Satan's lie that is, it's even found at Christian bookstores. God will never give you more than you can handle. Somebody may even have a nice little placard in their Bible today, but I hope you'll look at that and maybe consider throwing it away, because here's the real news, here's the truth. God gives us more than we can handle every day. Life gives us more than we can handle. But here's the good news. Life will never give you more than God can handle. Here God says to Moses, I've given you everything so that they can make it. God has given them the design. God has given them the materials. And now God gives them the labor. What's left? Design, materials, labor. What's left? Obedience. Servants do God's work God's way. Servants do God's work God's way. God had given them a pattern. As God's pattern directed their service, so the Word of God must direct our service. We don't turn from the right or to the left. This is the way, and we must walk in it. So what does that look like? I just give you two set suggestions. If we're going to do God's work God's way, two suggestions. Number one, wait on His Word. Wait on His Word. What does that look like? That's a daily rhythm. If you don't have a soap guide for the month of November, before you leave today, grab one. If you need an extra one, grab an extra one. We've got them to spare. But daily in God's Word, of coming before God's Word and say, what is it that you want me to do? You say, I want to be Spirit-filled. Well, are you waiting on God's Word? And then here's the second thing that I'd suggest. Watch for His movement. Every day, the people of Israel watch for the pillar of cloud and the pillar of fire. They watch to see where God was going, where God was leading. Typically, our focus is narrow and selfish. It's narrow and selfish. We're looking at me and mine. We're looking at my life and my family's life. And we need to take a long, loving look at our high God. We need eyes of faith that see our circumstances, not just from our perspective, but from God's perspective. Alec Mateer says this, wherever a willing heart commits itself to hear the call of God, to do the will of God, the filling of the Spirit of God may be reverently assumed. Have you heard God calling you to a task? God is waiting to equip you. Jesus is calling you today, here. He knows your name. He says, follow me. It will cost you your life, but you will receive greater life. You will receive Christ Himself. Turn over to Luke chapter 17. I want to show you a parable of Jesus, one that's not preached on much. Luke chapter 17. Look at verse 7. Luke 17, 7. Will any of you who has a servant plowing or keeping sheep say to him who has come in from the field, come at once, recline at table? Will he not rather say to him, prepare supper for me and dress properly, serve me while I eat and drink, and afterwards you will eat and drink? Does he thank the servant because he did what he was commanded? So you also, when you have done all that you were commanded, say, we are unworthy servants. We've only done What was our duty? Here Jesus uses a parable to show the disciples that you wouldn't have a servant in the field that's out working, harvesting your wheat, and then bringing him in and say, "Here, I've got supper ready for you, buddy." No, the master would expect the servant, after he's worked all day in the field, to come in and to serve the master. And only after the master is served to then take care of himself. And then the servant is not going to look at the master, or the master is not going to look at the servant and say, "Man, I've never seen anybody harvest grain like you. Oh, thank you so much for harvesting my grain." Not going to happen. And they know that. And they're tracking with him. It's only when Jesus turns the tables and looks at them and says, "That's what we're going to say at the end of the day." It's what Cole, it's what Donald, it's what Haraj and Isabel that were door greeters today. That's what all the deacons, that's what we're going to say. At the end of the day, when we come before the Father, we're going to say, "We're only unworthy servants. We've done as we've been commanded." Bezalel, Oholiab, we're unworthy servants. We've only done as we're commanded. But it's only because of God's grace that he looks at us and he says, "Well done, my good and faithful servant. Well done. Enter in into the joy." Let's look back to Exodus chapter 31. While they obeyed by working on the tabernacle, while they obeyed every morning, Bezalel and Oholiab getting up and leading in the work of the building and the constructing of the tabernacle, they must also obey resting on the Sabbath. Both commands are non-negotiable. While they obeyed by working on the tabernacle, they must also obey by resting on the Sabbath. Look at 12 through the end of the chapter, the rhythm of rest. Now, think about this. Look at verse 12. "And the Lord said to Moses, 'You are to speak to the people of Israel and say, above all, you shall keep my Sabbaths. For this is a sign between me and you throughout your generations, that you may know that I, the Lord, sanctify you.'" He says, "Above all, keep my Sabbaths." Here's the question. Why did he emphasize the Sabbath out of all the 10 words that we studied? I think it's because of this rhythm. Remember the rhythm of our rowing? If you get work out of rhythm with rest. So I want to give you kind of five ideas, five observations why I think he emphasized, why the Spirit emphasized Sabbath here. Number one, it is a command. It is a command. Look at what it says, verse 12. "And the Lord said to Moses," verse 13, "you're to speak to the people, keep my Sabbath." This command appears five times in the book of Exodus. You think we had a hard time resting today? It's ingrained with us from the fall. Our corrupted hearts don't want to rest. It's possible to break it even though we've stopped physical labor. So we could come into this place today. We can sing our songs. We can pray our prayers. We can give our offerings. We can hear a message. But we can disobey the Sabbath. And so some of you are thinking, "Oh, okay, because we're not doing it on Saturday," right? No. I think the Lord's Day takes the place of the Sabbath for the Christian. But I think we still need to obey the Sabbath. So how can we disobey? Because our minds are restless. Our hearts are distracted by false loves. We can be sitting here right now, but we can be far from God and disobeying God's command to worship Him. It's so easy to come into this place and to begin to think about what I've got to do for this week, or what's happened last week, or what somebody said to me. But God commands us to keep Sabbath. Here's the second. It's a sign. It is a sign. Twice he tells them. Verse 13, you shall keep my Sabbath, for this is a sign. Verse 17, it is a sign forever between me and the people of Israel. It is a sign forever. The tabernacle, think about it, the tabernacle that they're constructing, where God meets man, in some ways is a small Eden that travels with Israel, God's presence among the people. And so they're constructing this place where God has promised to fill and to dwell. And so man is creating as God did. He's constructing, he's fashioning, he's designing, he's using creativity to build. And so God says, you rest just as I did. But then also, it's a picture of what God is doing after. Remember, God created the heavens and the earth, and then on the last day, he creates man. And he looks at it all and he says it's very good. And then the last day he rested and he refreshed. And he looks at man and he says, be fruitful and multiply. Fill the earth and subdue it. He says, I want you to eat of everything. I want you to taste mangoes and pineapples and broccoli and cauliflower and asparagus. I want you to taste all of this, but avoid beets because they taste like dirt. I want you to enjoy all of this, but this one tree, don't eat of that tree. But man thought God was holding back. Man thought God had something more. Thought that God was keeping him. And so man reached for it. And so man is kicked out of the garden. He's banished from the garden. God puts a flaming cherub there to keep man from entering back into his presence. He had walked with God, and now he's not walking with God. But now God creates this, tells man to create this tabernacle. Why? So that he can have fellowship with God, man again. So every week, it reminded them of their ongoing relationship with God. That's why Sabbath is so important. It reminded them, step away from work, step away from life, step away from the cares of this life, and come back to me, because he knows otherwise man would continually run and wander from God. How easy it is in the week, on Monday through Saturday, to get so tied up in our natural world that we forget about God. If you can't say amen, you got to say ouch. No other nation enjoyed it. It was a sign that Israel was special, that Israel had a covenant relationship with God. But then also, it disciplines. It disciplines. Look at the end of verse 13. He says, that you may know that I, the Lord, sanctify you. Here they're constructing these tables, these clothes that God says, this is holy, that is holy, this is holy. And now God says, just like you're constructing these holy instruments, I'm going to do the very thing to you. I'm going to make you like me. How does Sabbath discipline? Because we look back. We look back, Israel could look back and be reminded of creation, that God rested and refreshed. He could also look back to the Exodus, that the purpose of the Exodus was to create a people who would worship God in spirit and in truth. He says, I want to bring them out that they may worship me. And so they could look back. But we look back and we also see that God became man and that Jesus walked among us. and that Jesus did wonderful, miraculous deeds, and that he came to seek and to save that which is lost, and that Jesus stretched out his arms and he died on a cross and he gave his life, just like Cole said, in my place, condemned he stood, and from that cross he cried, "It is finished." They took him down from the cross, he was buried, but he rose again on the third day. And I don't care, the Pope in Italy may not believe that Jesus died and rose again bodily, but I want to tell you, the grave is empty. And we can look back that on that today, and we can rejoice that no matter how dark our world gets, Jesus is alive and has promised that the same Jesus that ascended to the Father will one day come again, and this world won't matter. So we look back to what God has done. And we can look forward to what God has promised. You know, Bezalel, Oholiab, I'm sure somewhere halfway along the way as they're building this tabernacle, they've got to think to themselves, this is never going to be finished. How are we ever going to complete this? See, Sabbath is a reminder to us that our work will always be incomplete. Only Jesus could say, it is finished. But every week we're reminded we need rest which cannot be found apart from Christ himself. Calvin called the Sabbath a tower. It's a tower that we climb and we look out across the landscape of our lives. And we see what God has done, and we see what God has promised to do, and it removes all the hindrances. Because remember, our vision, it gets narrow so that we cannot watch for God's movements. Here's the last reason I think that Sabbath is elevated. Sabbath is a blessing, not a burden. I remember reading years ago, I read this Lottie Moon biography. Lottie Moon one day, one Sunday, she wanted to treat her family to a special day. So she played hooky from church. She told her mom she was sick, faked a fever or something. And so her mom agreed to let her stay. Well, so the whole time the family has gone to church, Lottie is stoking the fires, working in the kitchen, cooks this fabulous meal. When her mom comes home and comes up the drive, she sees smoke coming from the kitchen chimney, and she wonders, what in the world? Her mom comes in and sees what Charlotte has done, and she's very angry with Lottie. She says, Lottie, this is not right. This is the Sabbath. We rest on the Sabbath. And she made Lottie throw away the entire meal, because she had worked on the Sabbath. You know, I read that years ago and I thought, oh, that's just the weight of that. And I know some of you are sitting there thinking, oh, the waste. And I'm not judging Lottie's mom, but that's often how we view Sabbath, right? We view it as a burden, not a blessing. Here they've been working hard. Yet the work of building the tabernacle can become a burden, right? So God moves them from construction of the tabernacle to communion with the Lord. Sabbath is given. It's not earned. God had given them this so that they could rest hard. Why? So that they could know the Lord. Look at verse 13. So that they may know that I, the Lord, sanctify you. That the Lord is God. He is independent. Like Job, we can't make the sun rise or set, but God can. We need God for our next breath, and the next one, and the next one. But God doesn't. We are dependent upon Him. And so Sabbath reminds us that we're dependent upon Him for His filling. We also must rest hard to be made holy by Him. Sabbath puts us in a place where He reorders our loves and our actions, that we love what He loves, that we hate what He hates, that we do what He does. But it doesn't happen overnight. That's why He says, keep my Sabbaths. It's a long obedience in the right direction. Therefore, there was a great punishment. Look at verse 15. Whoever does any work on Sabbath day shall be put to death. So really, what Charlotte's mom did to her was easy. By throwing away the meal, she could have had her killed. Well, probably not then in that time of Virginia. But why is the penalty so harsh? Think about it. You don't know God. You aren't being changed into His likeness. Therefore, the penalty for disobeying the Sabbath is hard. But if you've checked out, check back in with me for just a few more minutes. Sin does not give us rest. Sin does not give rest. It cannot. It needs to be fed. It needs to be accommodated. Likewise, religion by itself does not give rest. You're constantly measuring, adjusting. Every mistake means more work. Only Christ and the gospel gives rest. Marva Dawn said, a great benefit of Sabbath keeping is that we learn to let God take care of us. Not by becoming passive and lazy, but in the freedom of giving up our feeble attempts to be God in our own lives. That's why we need Sabbath in 2019. Jesus is the serving Savior. He kept these rhythms in His own life. If we were to take time to look at Matthew 14, Jesus has fed the 5,000, the loaves and the fish. He does an interesting thing. He sees Peter, James, and John. They've been busy ministering, serving. Can you imagine serving a multitude of maybe 15, 20,000 people? He looks at Andrew and Simon, Thomas. He says, hey guys, take this boat. I want you to go to the other side. And Jesus sends them off. And then Jesus looks at the crowd and He says, hey guys, be blessed. Go home. In Matthew 14, it says that Jesus, after He had dismissed the crowds, He went apart to pray. Work, rest. He fed the multitudes. Then He sends His disciples to rest. Vance Havner, the old preacher, would say, you have to come apart, otherwise you'll come apart. Save people. Serve the serving Savior. Let's pray. Or are these out of rhythm in your life? Just think for a moment what it'd be like if Cole and John in this last song got out of rhythm with one another. The dissonance, the bad sounds that would happen, the inability to be able to sing. And that's the way it is in your life. So let me, here's the application for us. Save people, serve. So two questions. Have you been saved? Do you know that you know that you know today that you've been saved from your own foolish attempts to please God? That you've been saved and delivered from your sins? Do you know? And are you serving? Where are you serving? If I came to you, or Holy Spirit tapped you on the shoulder and said, Where are you serving in my kingdom today? How would you answer him? How would you respond? Some of you today need to come forward and say, I need to be saved. Some of you need to come forward and say, I need to serve. Let's pray. After a few moments, Cole's going to lead us in a song. I'll be standing down here. If I can help you with either one of those two questions, I'll be delighted to pray with you. Let's pray. Pray, Holy Spirit, that you'd speak in our hearts now. Show us what you want us to do. For Jesus' sake and the kingdom's sake. Amen.